Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here again tonight. Truly, God is doing a great thing. We as individuals are part of it because we are His body in the earth, not because of any special thing that we are, nor because of anything that we've merited. It's not because of anything that we have done in any way. But it's because God is so wonderful that in revealing Himself through human instrumentality, it is beautiful no matter what way He does it. Last night I read to you from over in the book of Hebrews, and we talked a little bit about what the Lord was doing and what it had to do with, and we want to read again this passage of Scripture to bring another thought to your mind concerning this, because last night we only touched lightly on a few things, and I want to tie in a few more thoughts with what we said last night if we can. In chapter 6, the book of Hebrews, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The Bible tells us that after that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, if we then sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour His adversaries. I want to enlarge upon it just a little, and I want you to think real seriously tonight as we talk about these things. Glad to have Brother John Lane here with us tonight. Brother John is up from Macon, Georgia, he and his wife, and he said he did not know that the meeting was continued on this week, so he didn't bring anybody from Macon. There was a busload that came last week, but he said he didn't know until they called him, and then he just came himself when he found out. Now, the Bible tells us that after that we have come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, when you speak about the knowledge of the truth, it is like I said concerning faith last night, the knowledge of the truth. You know, when you speak about faith, many people don't know what faith really is. And when you speak about the knowledge of the truth, a lot of people don't know what the knowledge of the truth is. There is so much knowledge in the world today until people have lost sight of the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that in the day that we are living in, and it has been that way down through the years, that people are ever learning. They go to college, they go to school, they become professors, they become scientists, they read books, they study everything that they can get their hands on, they're continually reading. The bookshelves are lined. You go into bookstores and there's hundreds and thousands of books. There's newspapers that's published across the world. As a matter of fact, the New York Times to publish the New York Times. They tell me they have to bring the ink in by these big tanker boxcars and just roll it in and stick a pipe to the big tanker and stick it to the press and print day and night just to be able to get the paper out, one tanker right behind another. People are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever reading, ever learning, but they never come to God knowledge. They never come to understand what God has said about it. They never come to understand what God thinks about it. They never bother to really find out what God wants about it. And in the day that we're living in, it's becoming a very serious thing because now man has become so bold until he is beginning to meddle with the Word of God, and he is beginning to translate and change about to his own desire, to his own liking, to his own way, all kind of translations of the Holy Scriptures to take on what we call amplified versions, changing it into man's own opinion and man's own idea, and they are leaving the foundation and the principles of the inspired Word of God that was given to the apostolic leaders when Jesus walked this earth and laid the foundation for the spiritual church. The Bible said, I have laid the foundation, or Paul said, Jesus has laid the foundation. And he said, other foundations can no man lay except this foundation. When you check the foundation of the city of New Jerusalem, you find 12 names in the 12 foundations of the city of New Jerusalem, and that is the names of the apostolic leaders that God put there in the foundation of that great city. When Abraham spoke about that city, he said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and whose maker is God. He said, I am seeking a city with foundations, 12 foundations. I am looking for a city with foundations. I've said so often that this world doesn't have a foundation. These cities of the world doesn't have a foundation. As a matter of fact, they've learned that out in Los Angeles, in that great place out there, that the city of Los Angeles is sitting on a honeycomb. They've gone miles back up under the earth, and they've learned by going under there in a submarine that that whole thing can cave in at any time. Now, looking for a city that hath foundations, when we consider the world doesn't have a foundation. Scientists have discovered that the world is just floating around like a ball out in space. It doesn't have a foundation. It could shoot out of its orbit any time. But this great, wonderful city of God will have a foundation. For the Bible said there's 12 foundations, and the name of the apostolic leaders are in this great foundation. So Abraham said, I'm seeking a city that is built by God. Its builder and maker is God. And he said it hath foundations, foundations that cannot be changed, foundations that cannot be shaken, foundations that you cannot tamper with. It is the foundation that God hath laid. And the Bible said, God hath laid the foundation. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For the day shall try his work. For other foundations can no man lay except these that Christ hath laid, which is the 12 apostolic leaders, the apostles that Jesus chose to put down the apostolic teachings for the foundation of the church of the living God. Now then, in laying these foundations, he said to take heed if you are a builder. Paul said, I am a wise master builder.
I have a plan from God. I am a wise master builder. I am set as a light unto the Gentiles, unto the ends of the earth. And I'm going to build this city by spiritual revelation, and it's not going to be me that liveth, but it is God that liveth within me. And Jesus said, it is not I that doeth the works, but the Father within me. And Abraham said, the city that God hath built, a wise master builder. Paul said, I am a wise master builder. I'm going to build you up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, as lively stones, and Malachi refers to them as jewels, as the great jeweled wall of the great city of New Jerusalem that is referred to in the scriptures as the bride of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible said, I saw that great city descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for the husband. I saw the walls of jasper. I saw this beautiful city descending from heaven. And so then, there is the foundation. There is the wise master builder called Paul. There is the blueprint that was given him that's called the Bible. And God is the one that's building the city as the Holy Spirit through the great leader Paul and through the builders of the ministry that's preaching the gospel today. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for the day shall come that shall try his works. You know, it's no wonder some people stay sick all the time. They never sit still long enough to hear the gospel, and then they're always getting sick. Always wanting you to pray for them. Now, the great master builder says, take heed, I've laid a foundation. Take heed how that you build on this foundation. You know, let me stop long enough to say this. Did you know that the devil has got people that come to church for one reason? That's to disturb the services. The devil works with them constantly to keep them going in and out and up and down to break the attention and disturb all the time. The Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, the sons of the devil came too. That is, Satan came too. So the sons of the devil come too. And Satan lives in them just like God lives in the saints of God. They come for no other reason than to cause problems. Now, if there is a foundation, then we should build upon the foundation. But we should be careful. In this day, men have got so bold that they are tampering with God's word and becoming orators and philosophers and becoming professors and becoming scientists. They have taken it upon themselves to be so foolish as to think so highly of themselves that being mere human beings, just a little spot in the universe, yet they've taken it upon themselves through their feeble intellectual reasoning of this little thing called a computer, our brain that they've got in their head, to think that they can tamper with God and the Word of God and change God's Word around to suit their feeble systems in this world. How foolish can man get? You know, man has been foolish down through his life. He's always been foolish. He's always done foolish things. But when man gets so foolish that he starts tampering with the Word of God and lets this little bitty brain of his, or this little brainstorm he gets called education or knowledge, begins to tell him, gets to the place to where it allows it to begin to tell him, that he should change God's word and make God's word suit his system and suit his program, he has become nothing less than a fool. And the biggest kind of fool at that. Now, Other foundations can no man lay. God has laid a foundation. That foundation is the teaching of the apostolic leaders. The apostolic leaders is the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says that those scriptures are of no private interpretation. That means that Brother Pike don't know what they mean. It means that Billy Graham doesn't know what they mean. It means that Oral Roberts doesn't know what they mean. And it means that Brother Osborne doesn't know what they mean. And it means that Brother Humbart doesn't know what they mean. And it means the Catholic priest doesn't know what it means. It means that God, the Great Spirit, has given the Word of God by inspiration to spiritual men of God. And God alone knows what it means. And it's of no private interpretation. No one knows. No one understands. And the Bible says God has said it abundantly and above all that we can ask, all that we can think, all we can educate ourselves to, all that we can search out. It is still abundantly and above all of humanity's thinking. When scientists finish, they know nothing. When scientists finish with all their fumblings and feeble foolishness, shooting at the moon and shooting at the stars, they've done exactly nothing but make one big mess. And Paul said their knowledge is false. It's science falsely so called. That's what the Bible thinks about science. Now then, you say, Brother Pike, scientists have given us electric lights. Scientists didn't give you anything. God gave it to you. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights. And you know, the amazing thing about it is God does it in such a simple, childlike manner until it's literally confounding to people who feel that they are brilliant. For instance, when God gave us electric light, what did he do? He let a man come over from the old world. He took that man, taught him how to fly a kite. For the Bible said God has chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. And so the greatest discovery of all times is about to be made. So God said, come and let's fly a kite together. So that the smart and the intellect can't figure it out. And so we've got a kite and we've got a little string or we've got a little key. Oh, we've got a little something attached to it. And here it goes up into the heavens and all of a sudden we've got electric lights. Now, I wonder who was brilliant enough to figure that out. The lightning had been flashing all the time. Before that man was ever born into the world, there was light in the heaven and it was flashing all the time. And all God did, knowing that we were going to have a new world, knowing that America was called the New World, and God working all things after the counsel of his own will, knew that the New World represented the new light of understanding and gospel concerning the Christian. Therefore, he picked up a man and he gave him the light. The man's name being the same. In referring back to Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, going back to that to bring about the types and the shadows of what God was about to do, therefore God let him discover light because we were moving into a new era, a new day, a new season, and God unveiling his glory. Let some little foolish thing come about to where he could put light into the earth to show the gospel. And it has been from that time on that the light has grown brighter from candle power to greater power and greater power until today the lights are brighter than ever before. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ and the understanding of God is brighter in the world today in the understanding of humanity than ever before in the history of the world. Then we look at it to make sure that we don't make a mistake in our definition of it, in our understanding of it. And we see the little boy flying his kite up into the heavens. And there the little kite that's made out of the cross to show Jesus hanging between heaven and earth. The little cross hanging between heaven and earth. By be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The cross lifted up between heaven and earth. And there comes the battle of the heavenlies, when the hot and the cold clouds are coming together, when the lightning and the murmuring and the flashing and the friction comes, then Lucifer is cast out of heaven, and Jesus said, "War in heaven," and I beheld Lucifer fall as lightning from heaven. And so then there came light. Into the earth there came light. By means of Calvary, there came light. Ever since Calvary, there has been light. We find out that God has instigated something in His great, wonderful knowledge, His great, wonderful mind before the world ever started. It's called foreknowledge. Then at Calvary, God manifested this great thing that He conceived in His mind. And then after Calvary, down through the church ages until this day, God has been tutoring until in the end time we can comprehend what God hath done. He instigated it in His foreknowledge before the world ever was. He manifested it at Calvary, and we are comprehending it in the end time. Paul said that your eyes of understanding might be enlightened, that you may comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. Here in the end time, we are comprehending the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And you say, "Brother Pike, what profit is it to me that I comprehend the mind of God or the mind of Christ?" The mind of God, the mind of Christ, is what keeps a human being from death. It's what keeps a human being from dying. It's the thing that overcame death at Calvary. It was in the body of Jesus when Jesus overcame death. And if you have it in you, you will also overcome death. That's why the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God." It is a true fact that we are comprehending. Here in the end of the world, we are comprehending. This is why the Bible tells us that therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on. Don't let us stand still. Let us go on. When Moses got down to the Red Sea and Moses stood there, the waters before him, God said, "Why are you standing here? Go forward." And he said, "If you want to see the salvation of the Lord, you've got to move with the Spirit." The salvation of the Lord and the waters rolled back. So then, we are to go on. We are not to turn again to lay the foundation of repentance over and over and over. I want you to listen now. God is not pleased with people that do the same things over and over in the flesh, that make the same mistakes every day in the flesh. God is not pleased with continual error, continual stumbling, and continual repentance saying, "I'm sorry." As a matter of fact, folks, you don't realize what you're doing. When you get caught in a rut like that, you don't realize what you're doing. I want you to observe what I'm saying tonight. The preachers because they have not been sent of God, because they have not understood, the people willing to be pacified, have somebody to soothe their conscience. The Bible said, having itchy ears, they heap to themselves teachers. Instead of taking God's ministry, they heap to themselves teachers, because those teachers work with their system and their degraded, abase way and desire. Isn't that right? It works with their abase way and their degraded way and their desire, so they pick out their own teachers. And they reject the teachers that God sent. Because of this, humanity is in a great big mess. Humanity is in one of the biggest messes that they've ever been in the history of the world. The reason for it is because there is so much knowledge of God in the earth. And the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. To that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with many stripes. That servant that knew not to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. When we were ignorant, when we didn't understand, when we were just babes, when we didn't have all this knowledge, all of this understanding, God beat us with few stripes, correcting us, loving us, chastening us as children, because we didn't know any better. But now, beloved friend, we have grown up. We know. We have come to the knowledge of the truth. We know who God is. We know what God is. We know what God wants. We know God's desire. But we still dishonor God. We still do the things that we want to do. We still go the way that we want to go. And we still try to make God work with our program. That is wrong, folks. God will never do it. If God destroyed a whole world in the days of Noah and saved only Noah's family, you can rest assured he'll do the same thing today. If he destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah and didn't leave anything but Lot and his family, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he'll do the same thing today. Preachers are basing it on the multitude, saying because the multitude sees different, God, to preserve his creation, will do differently. But if God does differently, he will have to apologize to all of those people back in the days of Noah. He will have to apologize to all those people back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he will have done them an injustice. And what an injustice it would be, because we know 10 times what they knew. God isn't going to spare. You can believe this or not, but as sure as these lights shine in this building, if there is but one person in Atlanta, Georgia, that is right with God, that one person will be saved, and every last living, breathing human being in Atlanta, Georgia will be destroyed except that one individual. That's absolutely God's word. He will not spare the wicked. The Bible said he will not spare the wicked. I am the God of Jacob and of Abraham. I will not in any wise acquit the wicked, he said. I am angry with the wicked every day. The offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. If the wicked pray to me, their prayers are abomination in my sight. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Beware, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. For all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That's what the Bible says. God is no respecter of person. Whether we have money or we don't have money. Whether we have education or we don't have education. Whether we be to look one way or look another way. God doesn't care. It doesn't make any difference with God. The Bible said if we hold our peace, God is able of the rocks to bring up children, make them praise his name. Now I want you to look at this. Let us go on. Let us go on. The preachers have gotten everything into a mess because they've not told the people the truth. They have allowed the people to think that everything is all right. But the Bible said, "Ye have wearied me, saith the Lord. You preachers have wearied me. How in that have we wearied thee, O God? When you say that the wicked are good, he said, you weary me. When you tell the wicked that everything is going to be all right and that they're going to have peace when there is no peace for the wicked, they're ever like the troubled waters casting up their mires. You weary me, saith the Lord, with your words. When you tell them that everything is all right, when I am angry with the wicked every day, you blind them. You stand at the door, you won't go in, and those that's coming, you hinder. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Bible said all of the tables of God are filled with vomit. All of the tables of God are filled with vomit. He said, for you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. All of my tables are filled with vomit, he said. Vomit, that which I have spewed out of my mouth. He said, you are lukewarm. I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm, I would that you were hot or would that you were cold. I would that you were a sinner and lost and didn't know anything about God, that I might send somebody to preach the gospel and tell you of the love of God so that you could repent. I would that you were in that kind of condition. Or I would that you were hot and fervent in the spirit and burning with the zeal of God and trying to live holy, that I might bless you with the richness of heaven. But because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, the Lord said. My tables are filled with vomit. Now, let us go on. Let us go on. What are we doing? Repenting over and over and over. Let us go on. The Bible said that we should leave the foundation of repentance. I repented to God over my sins. I asked the forgiveness of my sins. God forgave me of my sins. The blood was applied at Calvary for my sins. I asked the Lord for forgiveness of my sins and he heard me. He forgave me of my sins because of the blood of Jesus. Today I am free from my sins. Therefore I do not need to go back and repent again. I've already done that. God said, leave that alone. You've already done that. Now let us go on. Go on where? Go on from the foundation of repentance. Let us go on. Where do we go on to? Let us go on unto perfection. What do you mean, Brother Pike, go on unto perfection? Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and dead faith toward God. What do you mean, go on? Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect, my friend. Let us go on to be perfect. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, there is no such thing as a perfect man. The Bible said that Abraham was a perfect man. It said that Job was a perfect man. Jesus was the man, Christ Jesus. He was a perfect man. And there's always been perfect men down through the ages. God has in every generation had perfect people. Can you then prove by the Bible, Brother Pye, that men are perfect? The Bible says that God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and God has sanctified once and for all them by the offering up of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that God hath justified them, and that God has sanctified them, and God hath glorified them. Let us go on to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel, to come to the knowledge of the benefits of the saints, that we may believe in the perfect finished work of the Son of God and receive the perfection that God hath for us. You, me, or anyone else will never be perfected if we cannot hear the Word of God that tells us of the benefits of Christ and explicitly lay those things out in a continuity and line upon line in a sequence to where we can follow on and understand. Let us go on. Go on to what? Go on to perfection. Why must I go on to perfection? Why should I go on to perfection? What good is it for me to go on to perfection? And if I don't choose to go on, and I just choose to belong to a church and go to church and do the way that I want to do and be there whenever I take a notion and act like I want to and still keep my name on the book and still profess Christianity, then what is going to happen to me, Brother Pike? I'm going to tell you tonight. The Bible says that after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we're right back where we started, talking about the knowledge of the truth. After that you have come to the knowledge of the truth, the world is ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, how is it, Brother Pike, that we could come to the knowledge of the truth if the world is ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth? You can learn all of your life, but you will never come to the knowledge of the truth. You cannot find it written in the books. You cannot find it in college. There is no way, for God has said it abundantly and above all, that you're able to ask, or that your professors is able to think. It must therefore be revealed unto you by God's Spirit. God gives grace to the humble. God has reserved the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has reserved the knowledge of the truth to Him own self, to where no man can get the glory, no college can get the glory, nobody can get the glory. God alone in that day shall be exalted, and God alone in that day shall be the one, Jesus Himself, that can bring the deliverance and bring the knowledge of the truth. For it must be revealed unto you by the Spirit of God. God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, but God hath made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. If you are willing to learn, if you're willing to follow God, if you're willing to take God's word and leave off amplified versions and translations and things that men have tampered with, and take the unadulterated word of God, the inspired word of God, then you can understand. It is of no private interpretation. You can't be translating it into amplified versions. You can write all the books you want to about it, but you need to leave God's word just as it is. You can tell people all about my house, my family, how we live and who we are. But don't come down to my house wanting to rearrange my furniture, rearrange my sleeping, rearrange my way of living, or invading my privacy. Just write your books about it and tell people about it, but leave my house alone. That's the way God feels. All right. So then it is of no private interpretation. How then do we get it? The men of old that received it, the Bible said they received it by the inspiration of God. The great Holy Spirit came upon them as they fasted and prayed and made themselves available in the fear of God, and the great Holy Spirit come down upon them, and Jesus the Christ, God incarnate, walking in a human body, walked in the midst of them and tutored them and corrected them and laid the foundation of the true apostolic way of life, and at Pentecost set up a church with 3,000 people to start it off. And the Bible says they all repented of their sins at the preaching of Peter. They were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. 3,000 was added unto the church. And the Bible says they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The foundation of the city. All right? What happens if we don't continue in the apostolic teachings? What takes place? If I heap to myself a teacher, if I look for my own understanding, then I get misled. Now listen real close. For it is impossible, not perhaps, not maybe, but it is impossible. How do you know what the word impossible means? It is impossible. If you shall come to the knowledge of the truth, know the ways of God, know the things of God, understand the desire of God, come into the grace of God, hear the great word of God, taste the goodness of God, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that's being poured out upon all flesh in the day that we're living in, come to the knowledge that that is God doing that to you. Tasting of the power of God, of the powers of the world to come, in the knowledge of God. If you ever come that far, and then if you turn around and you go back to the hog pens of the world, if you'll pardon my expression, and back to the husk that the swine did eat, for the Bible said the prodigal fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but he came to his senses and turned toward the Father's house. If you go back to the hog pens of the world, and after you've been washed as a sow, Jesus said, to your wallowing in the mire, and as the dog to return to your vomit, Jesus said, it is impossible for you to ever come to God again. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, I didn't know that's what it meant. That's what I say. The preachers of today have blinded the people. They have blinded the people, and they've let the people slip and slide and do anyway until they have got the world in a mess. You be thankful that if you have been ignorant, that you have been ignorant. But my brother, sister, in the evening time, though gross darkness covers the people, it shall come to pass that there shall be light in the evening time. The light of the knowledge of truth is here, and when you hear it and when you come to it, if you then go back to the world, you can forget about heaven, you can forget about God. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe, that's what God's word says about it. That's the trouble now. Somebody says, I don't believe that. My preacher don't preach that way. We don't understand it that way. I don't care what your preacher preaches. I don't care what you understand. God's word said it, and the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle of that book will pass away. Every jot and tittle of it will be fulfilled. He said, it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucified Jesus Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. God said, I want to tell you one thing. My son suffered for you one time. My son suffered for your sins one time, and I let him do it. But I want you to know he'll never die for you the second time. He'll never go to Calvary for you the second time. You walk over his blood and you trample over his righteousness and you turn into despite unto the Holy Spirit, and I will put you in the flames of hell. And not only will I turn you into hell, but I will laugh when your calamity comes. I will mock at your fears because you did that to my son. You say, I don't believe that. That's how puny you are. That's why the Bible says, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Can your feeble, puny unbelief, your little brainstorm up here, your human reasoning that God told you to start with was alien to his way? He told you not to lean to your own understanding because it was of the devil to begin with, that you're born with the mind of the serpent and you're born into sin, and that you're not to lean to your own understanding. You're to trust in God's word with all of your heart and believe what God's word said. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritual minded is life and peace. God tells you not to lean to your own understanding to start with. You that lean to your own understanding, you that say, I don't believe it, you that won't have the word of God, you that won't follow Christ, you are responsible for the blood of many people in the day that we're living in, and you are the ones that God is angry at the most. You are a wolf in sheep clothing, and you are killing the sheep by your evil intellectual reasoning, when you're not interested in God and you're not interested in holiness and you're not interested in the kingdom of God. You are interested in money. You are interested in popularity. You are interested in fame. You're interested in position. You're interested in the praise of mankind, and you have no part, no lot in the matter of the things of God of today anyway. The Bible said you're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and you should pray that the very thoughts and intents of your heart should be forgiven you. All right, let us go on. And I'm going to close here in just a few minutes now. Let us go on. Now, where are we going on to? We are going on to the resurrection of the dead, to eternal judgment. Now, we are going on to be perfect. We are going on to learn the word of God, to believe the word of God, to understand the word of God, to pass from death unto life. Is it a true fact that if a man come to the knowledge of the truth, and if he fall away, that he is eternally damned? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I thought the only way you could do that is by blaspheming the Holy Ghost. My brother or sister, to blaspheme the Holy Ghost is to speak against the Holy Ghost. The Bible says one word spoken against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this world, nor in the world to come. Make the tree good or bad. One word, not two words, one word spoken against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this world, nor the world to come. If a man blasphemes the Holy Ghost, he is eternally damned and eternally doomed, and he doesn't have any hope in this world, in God, or the world to come. Nothing can change it. The Bible said there's no need to pray for him because I will not forgive his sin. Now, if one word spoken against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this world, nor the world to come, think how much greater your sin is when you come to the knowledge of the truth of the Holy Ghost and the great loving Spirit and the desire of the Son of God, and then you turn in despite to the Holy Spirit, or you turn and go contrary to God, or you walk contrary to the Holy Spirit, or you go out and teach people to work against the Holy Spirit, or you go out and indulge in the things that you know will grieve the Holy Spirit when you know his loving desire. The Bible said if you trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, if those that rebelled against Moses was thought worthy of death to the extent that God let the earth open up and swallow them up, how much sore punishment shall you be thought worthy who shall trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and count it an unholy thing? For the Bible said you crucify to yourselves the Son of God afresh, and you put him to an open shame. For when you come to the knowledge of the truth, if you willfully sin, there remaineth no more Calvary for your sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin. If you sin willfully after you come to the knowledge of the truth, if after you know God's will, you carelessly, nonchalant-like, do like you want to, carelessly walk over it, pay no attention to it. The Bible said after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more atonement, no more sacrifice for your sins, but only the fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourself the Son of God, put him to an open shame. Therefore God says, you that are Christians, you have come beyond repentance. You cannot go back and repent, for there is nothing to repent over. He that is born of God cannot sin. Therefore, there is nothing he can repent over, for he never sins in his entire lifetime. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But them that come to the knowledge of the truth, to understand these things, and then they become numbered with the saints of God, like Ananias and Sapphira, and then start holding back in their heart on God. When they hold back on in their heart on God and lie to the Holy Ghost, in that they've committed in their hearts to God and man that they're going to go on with God, when they do this, the same thing happens to them that happened to Ananias and Sapphira when Peter said, you've not lied unto God but unto the Holy Ghost, and they fell down dead. They wound them up and took them out. It is a fearful thing, the Bible tells us, to fall into the hands of a living God. If preachers had been preaching this down through the years and preaching it in the churches, the church world wouldn't be in the mess it's in today. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But they have allowed people to think that God is so merciful and God is so good and God is so kind. They have soothed people in their conscience to be able to get a hold of people's money and to get people's favor, until they have torn the soul of mankind all to pieces. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Now, so then, light in the evening time, it is a true fact that now that we're here at the revelation of Jesus Christ and the expose of the whole thing, it is a true fact, beloved friend, if you are numbered with the saints of God, and you come to know what Brother Pike is talking about, and you come to understand what Brother Pike is saying, then you fall away, you are doomed. And I'm going to take just a minute or two more, if you've got just a minute or two, and then I'm going to close out. I'm not going to hold you long, but just give me a minute or two more, because I know there's a few questions in your mind. I don't want to weary you. And I'm not going to weary you. I'm going to stop in just a few minutes, but I want you to listen now. The controversy of the mind would come like this. It would say, but Brother Pike, what about those good old saints of God that was one time with us that went away from the church? First of all, brothers and sisters, the Bible says that they are not of us. It says if they were of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But the Bible said they went out from us that the world might see, or that it might be made manifest, that they were not of us. Now, when you say backslider, the Bible says, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. Now, if God is married unto somebody, that means that that is his wife. Is that right? If you are married to somebody, that is your companion. God said, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. That means that you still belong to God if you backslide. But where the problem is people have got two things all scrambled up together. And that is backsliding and falling away. Backsliding and falling away. And they've got falling away confused with backsliding. The Bible said if you fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but just the judgment. But if you backslide, I am married unto you. Woe unto the backslider. The Bible said one woe cometh and then another woe cometh, which means I will chasten the backslider. He's in for problems. He's in for heartaches. Them that God loves, he chastens, but nevertheless, he belongs to God. Now, what is backsliding? Now, listen carefully. Brother, when you backslide, I use this illustration a lot of times to get it over. When you backslide, it's altogether different from falling away. If you had a ladder and you went up a ladder three stories, you got to the top of it and you fell off on your head, you wouldn't be backsliding. You'd be falling away. And when you hit the earth, they take you up dead as a rule. Is that right? But if you backslid, you just back down the ladder till you got to the bottom. And when you got to the bottom, most likely you'd be all right. Isn't that right? It's the same way with a Christian. A person that's been born again cannot sin. For God said, I will heal your backsliding. And at Calvary, he healed your backsliding. He called Israel a backsliding heifer. He healed our backsliding. The way he did it, he became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Backsliding then means that if I am praying, if I am fasting, if I am serving God, if I am doing my very best to live an overcoming life, and then all of a sudden I get discouraged, I grow weak, I get careless in my prayer life. Satan assails me to the point to where I begin to drift and I lose my steadfastness in God. Not because I want to go back to the world, not because I'm looking back into Egypt, not because I put my hand to the plow looking back, for the Bible said any man having put his hand to the plow looking back into Egypt is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's not that I am looking back because of that. I am backsliding because my eyes are on God. My interest is in God. I want to go to heaven. I'm trying to go to heaven, but I've got hurt. I've got cut. I've got torn up. I'm on the verge of getting bitter, and I'm drifting and drifting, hoping for strength, and I'm weeping and tore up because I am in a backslidden condition when I get like that. God said, don't worry. My grace is sufficient. Though you may drift, though you may weep, though you may have problems, my blood is sufficient. My love is great. My hand, as the song said, when he reached way down for me. But brother, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you see the good things of God. You taste of the love of God. You know the beauty of serving God. And then you fail to really get genuinely born again. Yet you are numbered with the saints of God and enjoying the presence of God and the things of God. And all of a sudden you turn around and you go back out into the darkness, out into the world, out to the things of the world, and begin to feed off of the garbage of the world and go back to the garbage cans and to the hog pens of the world. Whereas Paul said, you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. When you go back to those things, you have fallen away from God. When you go back to your drinking and cursing and snorting and carousing and rambling around in worldly entertainments and those things, there's no need for you to ever call on God again, because God will not hear your prayer. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know of somebody that God heard their prayers and saved them. You are a liar. You don't know of anybody, because there's no such thing. You say, Brother Pike, you don't have the right to call me a liar. I'm the fellow that sent to call you a liar, because the Bible said the saints shall judge the world. And the Bible said, let every man be a liar and the word of God be truth. And the word of God says it's impossible. And you say, contrary to the word of God, I am here as God's witness to tell you, you are a liar. And the Bible said, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. All right. Now, so then, brother, sister, it is impossible. It is impossible if you fall away. There may be the case to where many people will come among you. And I've got a man sitting here tonight, and he don't want to receive this. And the reason is because he's a preacher. But he's got his mind on the world, and his spirit is coming in contrary to me tonight. But brother, you're already in trouble up to your neck. And it's just by the grace of God you're holding on. And you may be in the category of what I'm speaking right now. So you better get that old contrary mind of yours out of you as quick as you know how. Because already God's on your trail, and you can take my word for it. If you don't believe it, you talk to some of them that I've confidently confided in concerning you before I ever came here, knowing your spirit, and it's acting up tonight. All right, now listen at me real close. There are those that you will come in contact with. They will come in and out among you, and they will be in your presence. And they may be with you and may try to worship with you, and they may go out into the world. And then they may seem to be lost, and yet later they will come back and they will be saved. The reason for that is because they have not come to the knowledge of the truth. They came in among you and they tried, but they never did understand, and they drifted off, and they were sincere about it. And later they get a little flicker of light. They do understand, and they rush in, and God saves them. Now, you know what? Speaking of this, did you know this very day it just come to me then? I was talking about these things last night and read that scripture. But did you know today there was somebody that come to me that was telling me about a preacher on the radio? Said this preacher was trying to explain Hebrews and was trying to tell, a lot of people staggered at that, and he was trying to explain over the radio how that this didn't even apply to us of today. Said this don't apply to y'all, so that has to do with the Jews. I said, you know, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, but some are willingly ignorant for profitable gain. But I said, brother, that could not possibly be. I said the very fact that God blinded Israel in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, according to Paul, that is the way he saved Israel. It was because he did not let Israel know anything about the knowledge of God. And Paul said he concluded them in unbelief till after the church ages so that he could save them. I said, that man's all mixed up. Therefore, it doesn't apply to the Jew at all. It applies to the Gentile. It is because of the ignorance of the Jews that they have another chance. But the Gentiles have light, and they will not have another chance. The Jews were cut off, and the Bible said, as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Whereas he says, if they were cut off from their natural olive tree, and we while by nature was grafted in, how much easier is it for God to cut off them like us while by nature the Gentiles and craft into the olive tree the branches that are true branches of the olive tree? He said, I say this, brethren, that you might not be wise in your own conceit, that you might know that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So then we see by this that that is the way that God saved them, is by blinding them. But now the Gentiles have not been blinded, and when the Gentiles are cut off, they won't have a second chance like the Jews. That'll be the end of them because they already have the knowledge. Where there's no knowledge of sin, it is not required. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, it is a sin to do wrong then. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. A Christian cannot sin because he is born of God. He hath no will to sin. He hath no inner desire to sin. The will and desire hath been taken out of him to sin. He hath no thirst for the things of the world, no love for the things of the world. It's just not in him to want to do that. If the love of material things is in your heart, the love of the world in your heart, the love of God, the love of spiritual things, the love of heaven, the love of the Father is not there. Because you still love the world and the things of the world, your ambition, your desire, your gold, your efforts, your motives, all of your endeavors is for the world and the things of the world, the comforts of the world, the convenience of the world, and the hunger and thirst of your heart is for the world, and you do not have the love of God within you. All right, let us go on to be perfect, for he's coming back after a church that is perfect. I want you to stand with me. Can I hide, brother and sister? Can I hide from God? As the song said, there is no hiding place down here. I cannot hide from God. Wherever I go, God seeth me. I cannot hide from God. At home, I am not hid from God. On the highways, I am not hid from God. I am never hid from God. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And inasmuch as it beholds the good and the evil, the Bible says that he rewards every man according as his work shall be. He rewards every person according to their works. According to the deeds that your spirit does while it lives in this human body, you are rewarded accordingly. As the deeds that your interspiritual man or being does while it tabernacles in this human body, you will be rewarded accordingly in the days of the judgment. So when God calls your spirit home, the body without the spirit being dead will lay down in the dust. The spirit at death will go back to God who gave it. And then the spirit will stand in the judgments of the Almighty God. And as it stands in the judgments of the Almighty God, then at that day and there in that season, it will have to give an account to God. For man shall give an account to God, the Bible tells us, for every idle word that he speaks. Every word that you've ever spoke. And Paul said, God will judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I am preaching. This gospel that I preach, by this God is going to judge your heart. The Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, leading not to your own understanding. And David said, even unto the intents of your heart. Make sure your motives and desires are right. For the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And we must have a pure heart to have salvation, because God purifieth our heart by faith, and by faith we are saved, in that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So then, if your heart is not pure, it doesn't matter what church you belong to, it doesn't matter what you confess, if your heart doesn't believe with all purity in God's unadulterated word, to the extent that you are practicing in your everyday life, and to the extent that you have incorporated God's way and desire and word in your everyday deed, then you are lost and undone without Jesus Christ. Because the child, the Bible tells us, is known by his doing. Show me your believing or faith without your works. The writer said, I'll prove to you what I believe as you see me do the things that I do. And by my doings you shall know my conviction of heart. I will show you what I believe, or my faith by my works. Now, I want to say again that we're grateful for you to be here with us. Appreciate Brother Paul's wife being out with us again tonight. She was out last night. And I think it's so marvelous that these people come out to be with us. Brother Paul, at his age, he's just an unbelievable person to me. He reminds me of Moses. He comes out night after night. He hasn't missed a night. And numbers of people have been out numbers of nights and then come back. But Mr. Paul, he's been here night after night. And he is just amazing. I was walking down beside him here the first day I come over, and I just reached over and kind of slapped him on the arm like that and talking to him. And when I hit his arm there, I felt strengthened there like a young man. I thought, my, a man of this age, and he's got that kind of strength. I can just tell it, you know, as I laid my hands on his arm. I think that is marvelous. You know, the Bible said some will live longer by reason of strength. That's what the Bible said. And he's doing all right, I'll tell you. At 80, he's done lived a good life, you know, a good long life here, still having strength like a young man, so you can't never tell. I've talked with people, you know, when they were 90 years old. You tell, I remember one fella, 100 years old. He was 100 years old. And just before he turned 100, he said, when I turn 100 years old, I'm going to get me a bicycle, and I'm going to ride me a bicycle all the way to California. And somebody thought he was joking about it. He lived in Georgia, but when he turned 100 years old, he got him a bicycle, and he rode it all the way to Los Angeles, California, and he sold it to Warner Brothers when he got there. I tell you, that's doing pretty good, because I think that'd be pretty rough on some of the other fellas around here tonight that's a whole lot younger than 100. So I praise God tonight for that. I just think it's so marvelous. You know, it just thrills my soul to see somebody with strength and health and happiness, because God is the God of life. God is contrary to death and sickness and sorrow. And he wants his people to live and be happy and strong and prosperous. And that's why he sends the gospel, to keep the devil from deceiving you and stealing the wonderful joys and jubilance and health and happiness of eternal living. So it's my privilege to be here tonight, and it's such a privilege to me to see you here night after night, and especially our brother Paul and his wife here that has come to be with us. All right, I want you to lift your hands. Now, I'm not going to call you out here around the altar tonight, because I took a good little while to talk with you. But we've got Thursday, let's see, am I right? Is tonight Wednesday? What night is this? Wednesday, is that right? All right, we've got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of this week. And the Lord's will, we're definitely going on that long unless the Lord tells us not to do it. And I'm expecting God to bless us. I feel that God has been doing something special for some of the saints of God. And I expect to see a change from here to the latter part of the week. And I want you to pray and ask God to do something special and outstanding so that we can be a blessing in what we're trying to do. This meeting here, though you don't see the arena filled up, yet it has such a great, profound meaning. You know, people have missed the mark a lot of times and missed the things of God because they judge wrong and they evaluate improperly. And but by that, they miss the moving of God. But tonight, we are here for a great purpose, a great reason. And I'm glad that I'm here. I am so thankful, Brother John, that I'm here tonight, knowing the revelation of our Christ and His purpose and His plans. It makes me so glad. I am abundantly filled with His love and grace, and my cup is overflowing in knowing why that we are here tonight. So I thank God for it. And whether you ever understand it or not, I appreciate you being here with us. Praise God. Let's just lift our hands and close our eyes now. And let's think about Jesus for just a few minutes. Wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as we stand here tonight giving Thee praise, giving Thee honor, giving Thee glory, asking Thee in Your matchless eternal name to look down upon us, I ask for the healing of these people. Father, if there is in our midst anyone, Father, that needs healing tonight, I ask in Your lovely name to heal them. I have preached Your unadulterated word, O Holy Father, just the way that it is written in the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, in all of Your glory and majesty, confirm Thy word, Heavenly Father. Heal and save and forgive, and give us the testimonies of the great Christ. I ask it in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Heal and save tonight. Lord, as we stand here, bless this arena. Make it a holy place as it was in the days of Moses, when Moses said the ground is holy. Father, make it a holy place, a place for angels to come and for saints of God together, and for the songs of Zion to be sang. Make it a wonderful place for God to bless and for God to smile on, that He may bless us and that He may favor us in that great day of the judgment when we stand there before Him. Lord, have Your way tonight. Do something for us. In the name of the Son of God tonight, we ask for Your blessings. Ask for Your help. Stir Atlanta, Georgia. Let the great Spirit of God go into the homes of these people, into the lives of these people, into the automobiles where they're riding up and down the road. And let the great and mighty Spirit of the living God enter into their hearts and into their lives and into their homes, into their places of business, into their hearts, Lord. And overshadow Atlanta with Your presence, and talk to these people and quicken this to these people and stir these people and let them see that the judgments of God are coming, and that they need to get right with God, and they need to call on Jesus. Do something for Your great name's sake and for Your great cause. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Hallelujah. I want you to sing one little chorus with us, and then after this, we're going to dismiss you. Let's sing this song, A Stream Is Flowing, can we? A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
Can you sing it one more time?
A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
Calvary.
Close your eyes. I want Brother Carnes to come up here, if he will. Brother Zell Carnes. I want you to lift your hands with me tonight. It's a privilege to walk with Jesus. It's a privilege to be a Christian. What a great honor. There is no calling that is equal to sonship in God. The President of the United States, the kings, the rulers, the queens of the world. Their calling is not equal to the wonderful sonship and calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be compared with sons of God. That is the highest calling. That is an eternal rating with God. That makes you an eternal being to live, to rule, to reign throughout eternity. The greatest, most wonderful thing that could ever happen to a person. Tonight, as you search your heart, the Bible said, meditate in the laws of God day and night. All the paths are peace. He that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And tonight, search your hearts. And the Bible said, examine your hearts and see if you be in the faith tonight. Examine your hearts. See if your conviction is in the Word. In something that somebody said or what you've heard or what you've thought or tradition of the elders, or if it's in the Word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word, and by faith you're saved. So tonight, search your hearts as our brother comes tonight to pray the closing prayer and to pray for God's healing upon you. I want you tonight to lift up your hearts and minds and believe as he prays with you tonight that you might receive the wonderful rewarding blessing and experience of our Lord and our Savior.